Proverbs chapter 13 in verse number 12. Proverbs 13 in verse number 12. And I appreciate Derek reading the scripture tonight. This one verse is our launching pad to look at this particular theme of hope deferred. And we see that in Proverbs 13 in verse 12, where we read, "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life." I'm sure all of us have experienced disappointment. Disappointment is a part of life, and I think that's one of the things that makes this difficult sermon, in one sense, to preach and for us to soak in, because disappointment can leave a bad taste in our mouth, can't it? We know that disappointment is a part of life. There are some things that we greatly look forward to, and then something happens and it doesn't come to fruition. Maybe it was, as a kid, wanting a particular vacation, and it just didn't happen for whatever reason. Something happened financially in the home, and the vacation didn't take place. Car broke down, or whatever it might have been. And this is a little bit trivial, of course, but maybe you're the fan of a sports team that just never seems to win. They can only get so far, and then they get so close. And some of us, as fatalistic sports fans, we have particular teams that we just say, "Why bother?" And then we turn around and we cheer for them again the next year. And that is the life of a Cubs fan, right? And so always there's always next year. So there's all these disappointments in our sports teams. But in real life, we have disappointments. And they can, if we're not careful, they can leave such a bad taste in our mouth that we can actually become bitter. We can actually become angry with God. We can actually, and there's, I think, a term in psychology that deals with this to some degree. I believe post-traumatic stress syndrome has a little bit to do with this, a traumatic experience, and there's stress that comes from that. And I believe that PTSD is a real thing. But I also believe that God gives grace for handling the stresses and the disappointments and the pressures in life. And it doesn't mean that there isn't a human element, that there isn't difficulty, that there aren't emotions, that there aren't even things that bring to mind certain particular stresses or pressure points in our life. I remember going back to the hospital, the little hospital where my dad often would end up, on the west side of Indianapolis when he was going through chemotherapy. And I remember the first time I went back in that hospital on a hospital call on staff there at Cross Point, and I walked in, and it had been, I don't know how many months since I had been in there for my dad being in chemotherapy. And I mean, it hit me. I was with another pastor on the staff, and I walked in the doors, and I had a hard time getting through the visit, because I had so many memories of being in that hospital and being there with my dad through chemotherapy. And I didn't realize how much those memories would affect me until I walked in the door, and I'm walking down the hall and I see one of the rooms where my dad was for a couple of weeks, and we visited him every night, and then I'm making a visit just down the hall with a church member, and it was like all that kind of came back. And I appreciated Pastor Phelps down at Colonial Hills, after his son and daughter-in-law and their unborn baby died in a tragic bus accident in 2013. The route that they took to church every day, or every Sunday and Wednesday, and you know, many times, that route is the very route in which his son and daughter-in-law and their unborn baby died. And they would look at that particular spot with the marks on the concrete median wall every time they would drive to church. And I appreciated Pastor Phelps saying that they refused to make that the stress of their life. They were going to take the same way to church, and they were going to thank the Lord for those years with their son and their daughter-in-law. And they knew that they were going to rejoice with them one day in heaven, and they were going to take that same route to church, and they were not going to let that be a barrier to their walk with God and to their service in the ministry. And I remember him giving that testimony, and I thought, what a powerful illustration. What a testimony. I would have a hard time. I would change my route to church. I would have a difficult in my flesh. I'm thinking I would just choose a different route. I don't know if I could see that day after day and look at that mark on the wall, and see that's where the bus hit, and that's where my son and daughter-in-law died along with their unborn baby. But I appreciated Pastor Phelps saying we are going to give that to the Lord, and by His grace we're going to take that route, and we're not going to let that be a hindrance to our ministry. There are all kinds of disappointments in life. We don't get a job promotion. We don't get the position on the team. We don't make the pay raise that we wanted to, or the management position. We don't get the particular place that we wanted to be in the company or in the particular area of work. There are times where a young couple is unable to have a baby. There's an infertility. There's a disappointment in not being able to have their own children, sometimes for many years, or maybe an adoption falls through. Those are hard things. Those are difficult times in life. Those have traumatic stress that comes to our life. So how do we process hope deferred? How do we process disappointment? We read here that hope deferred makes the heart sick. God is acknowledging that there are going to be disappointments in life. There's another passage that speaks to man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. We know that there's going to be disappointment in life. We know that there's going to be struggles. We know that there are going to be things that don't work out the way we hoped. And they are very, very hard things to process through, humanly speaking. Life is full of these disappointments. Disappointments can be the result of unrealistic expectations, unfulfilled expectations, or sometimes disappointment comes as a direct result of our own sinful choices and the consequences of them. I know I have felt that. I have missed out. I have suffered the consequences of my sinful choices, and it resulted in a disappointment. How do we work through these things? No matter what the reason is, though, for the disappointment, no matter what causes the disappointment, I believe God can work in that. God can use that in our lives. We can increase in our knowledge of God through disappointments. God often overrules and uses the disappointments in our lives to make us more like Him, to cause us to trust Him more, for our faith to go deeper. We can apply the commands, the promises, the principles of God's Word in the midst of disappointments. And in doing so, we will increase our faith. We will grow in our knowledge of the Lord. We can place our hope and trust in the Lord, even in disappointments. So as we look at Proverbs 13 and verse 12, and as we deal with this topic of hope deferred and disappointment, let's look at several principles that will help us. I believe that they will be from the Word of God, an encouragement to us, and I trust by God's grace be a help to us and to strengthen our faith and our walk with the Lord. So we see the verse, we've read that. But first of all, again, I've gotten a little ahead of myself in my notes here and on the screen, but again, no matter what the reason is for the disappointment, we have to remember that God is in control, that God is sovereignly and providentially working out His will and conforming us into the image of His Son. And we can increase in our knowledge of God through it, no matter how hard it may be, no matter how difficult it may be. So first of all, the first principle I want us to look at tonight in this area of hope deferred or disappointment is that disappointment, hope deferred, can teach us about the patience of God. Disappointment is a time where we can reflect upon, we can see God's patience. And this has to do, or the illustration I think of, is as a parent. And this capability and responsibility. This is one way in which I think of it, being a parent. We give our children responsibilities as they get older, as they exercise the ability to handle a particular responsibility. We give them a little bit more, a little bit more. We come alongside as they get older. We're doing less hand-holding and more coaching, so to speak. We're doing more management and less of the control as a parent. And there's that capability and there's that responsibility. So early on, our children are walking up the stairs. And early on, it's you just literally carry them up the stairs, or you grab them and you let them kind of swing and fly up the stairs, sometimes one or two or three at a time. And then it's the holding of the hand, and they're kind of crawling up the stairs as you kind of hold them. And then before long, you're just kind of standing there, and you're just hoping that they don't fall as they go up the stairs. I mean, there's these different stages as they grow in their development. And then there's all kinds of other illustrations of that in parenting, where we give our kids a little bit more responsibility as we feel like they are capable of handling that. And sometimes we give them a little bit more responsibility and trust as a test to see if they can handle it. And maybe we have some guards in place, we have some things in place in case they struggle. Sometimes I think the greatest exercise of our faith is when we hand the car keys to our child and we let them go on their first solo drive. And I don't know if any of you have Life 360. I love the Life 360 app. But I remember the first time we gave Chandler the keys and let him go on a solo drive. And we're watching Life 360. And he passed with at least a B+. But I remember it was even, I'll just be honest with you, it was harder for me to give the keys to Emily than it was to give the keys to Chandler. It's just maybe it's because she's my only girl. She's my daughter. But that's one area that there's a big responsibility and there has to be a lot of capability in order for them to exercise that responsibility. And there's little things and tips that we give often as we're driving around, little things that we say about watching before you pull out in an intersection, look both ways, make sure the intersection is clear, all of those things because we want them to be safe. And God is, in a sense, kind of like that as our Heavenly Father. There's, in a way, responsibilities that He gives us. And we have to, with His strength, by His grace, we have to fulfill those responsibilities. And God is patient with us. God knows our weaknesses. He knows our failures. He knows the areas in which we struggle. And God, as our Heavenly Father, He will sometimes put us out there, in a sense, give us the keys to test and to strengthen and to cause us to trust Him. He's patient with us. We have to be patient with people because they're not always where maybe they should be in their Christian walk. And we take them where they're at to help get them where they need to be. And God is conforming us into the image of His Son. And He is constantly doing His work and increasing our faith and drawing us closer to Him to be more like Him, to cause us to trust Him, to hope in Him. And God is omniscient in this. And He is always perfectly balancing these in our lives and the capability and the responsibility. But we do have to grow in our knowledge of God. And disappointments are an area in which we have to grow up, so to speak. We have our children who, they have a disappointment in life. And what our culture teaches us now is to baby them, is to pay their way out of, to go and to argue our way out of, to go to the coach and tell them how you really feel about it, to go to the teacher and blame, to go to the boss. There's even parents now who hover over their kids as freshmen in college. And the parent is calling, trying to deal with people at the college to exercise certain privileges for their children. There's article after article now that are coming out, even books that are coming out about the fragility of our children, the inability of young people to be resilient There's a term that came out in the last probably maybe 5 or 10 years called adulting. Where did that word adulting come from? It came from the fact that there are now grown adult children who can't do basic things in life. They can't do their laundry. They can't get to work on time, fulfill a day's work. They can't call the boss ahead of time and make sure that they, if they needed some time off or needed to get away for an hour earlier or something, and having to tell their children to go to the boss and work that out them without the mom or the dad calling in. We've dealt with it in school, in church, in youth group. Parents calling in and, can you talk to my child about this? Can you take care of this? Or the parent having to come in and deal with something that the child should be doing. And there's a lack of resiliency. There's a lack of adulting and a lack of maturity. And that's a real issue in our culture today. And God is training us. God is working in our lives. He has begun a good work in us. And He will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, we read in Philippians. And He doesn't want us to remain carnal. In 1 Corinthians 3, the Apostle Paul deals with carnal Christians. And he says to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 3, he says, you should be more mature than this. You should be eating the meat of the word. Instead, you're still in the milk. He talks about their carnality in 1 Corinthians 3. And he says, you should have grown up by now. Now, God is a patient God. And we as parents, we have to be patient. And we have to be long-suffering as believers with other believers. And patient with other believers. But there is a level of maturity that we as believers need to have. Just like we expect that in our children. And I know our culture is lowering the expectations. But we as believers, especially if we've been saved for 20, 30, 40 years, there is a maturity that I believe God expects us to have. And Paul does not mince words in 1 Corinthians 3. He calls the believers there carnal. He comes right out and says, you should be more mature than this. You should have more discernment than this. What about in Hebrews chapter number 5? Hebrews chapter number 5, we have enough time, I believe, to turn over here as we deal with this principle of disappointment, teaching us about the patience of God. God is patient, God is long-suffering, God is merciful. But God does expect us to be growing up. Hebrews chapter number 5, we read here in verse 13, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. He is saying, you are not even using good biblical discernment. You're not able to even handle the strong meat. You're not able to process through disappointments. You're not able to handle the pressures and the suffering and the stresses in life. You're crashing and burning because you can't exercise biblical discernment. You can't handle the strong meat. Again, the writer of Hebrews, by the inspiration of God, is dealing with this issue of maturity as a Christian. And we have to understand that in our disappointments, God is growing us. And we have to, I'm not saying that we can't have a human element. I'm not saying that we can't have a pressure and a stress in our life. But it's being able to process that by the grace of God with His help so that disappointment doesn't cause us to quit on the Lord. To quit in our service, to quit in our faithfulness, to quit in our responsibilities. Okay? We'll continue as we get further in this, and I hope it'll make sense as we get to each point. But as we were just talking about, carnality and pride will get in our way. Disappointment will affect our pride. It will speak to our carnality. Okay? If I overreact, I'm having a bad day, I'm grumpy. If I overreact to a negative situation in my home and I spout off at my wife or my kids, okay? Do I just say, well, I've had a bad day? Just you all just need to get over it. You all just need to deal with it because I've had a bad day. Is that the attitude I should have? The day was disappointing. Yes, they are called to be patient with me as I should be with them. But for me to just blow up, to spout off, and to treat them outside the love of Christ, that is still a sin for me that I need to repent of. I should not, in my disappointment, for whatever happened that day, I should not, in that disappointment, lose my patience with other people and treat them wrongly. Does God do that with us? God is grieved by our sin. We can quench the Holy Spirit, but God is not going to lose His patience with us. He is teaching us. He is patient with us. And we learn through the disappointment the patience of God. And we trust Him more. We grow through that disappointment. And it is hard. It can be very difficult. There are times in our lives where we are crushed by the disappointment. But we know that we still serve a loving and caring God who is patient with us. And we should not resort to sin in trying to get through our disappointments. That's what the world teaches. The world teaches the way to get through your disappointment is to be carnal and to be prideful, to bulldoze over the people who are trying to help you, to go out to the alcohol and to the drugs and to the immorality and all the other forms of sin that are out there that are available, that are even celebrated and we're even taught. That's the way to handle your disappointment and drown yourself in those short-term fixes that actually just make the problem worse. I'm listening to a podcast this week, and this app on the phone that people can use now to date each other, this dating app. And the way that it was described by a college girl and how she described her life from Thursday night through Sunday night. And it was just unbelievable. And this app made it all so accessible. And she was trying to, in the article, the Christian commentator was describing the article, and he read an excerpt of the article, and this lady was looking at her love life, disappointed in her love life. So she resorted to this dating app, and she talked about her behavior Thursday night through Sunday night. And she described her life with emptiness and hurt and pain and a spiritual ache. Now, she's writing as an unsaved person, and the commentator is explaining. And we, as believers, are understanding, and we are thinking of this young lady and hurting, in a sense, for her, because she doesn't know God. She doesn't know the satisfaction that God will bring. She needs to get saved. She needs to find her happiness and her joy in Christ. She's disappointed in her love life, in her dating life, and so she resorts to this app, and she's committing all kinds of immorality, and she's miserable in her sin. And the world teaches, when disappointment comes, drown it out with all these other things. Handle your stress this way. But we read in Psalm 37, in verse 23, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore."
Amen.
The disappointments in life can teach us about the patience of God, about trusting Him and looking to Him and finding in Him the strength that we need. One more verse and then we'll move to the next point. We know Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 very well. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. That word acknowledge literally means to know him. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways know him. So in the disappointments in life, we still go to God, who won't disappoint us. We still go to God and we know him, and he will direct our paths. Disappointment can be like a black cloud, a fog, and it can be difficult for us to see our way beyond. If you've ever driven in fog, thick fog, you know what it's like. I remember driving 465, going to work one day in between semesters of college, and I was driving, and the fog was so thick, I had to pull over on the side of the road. We had to turn on our flashers because we couldn't see. It looked like the headlights barely even went 6 inches beyond the front of the car. And we can feel like that in disappointment. There can be a fog, in a sense, in life. But God will direct our paths. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And we can know him through that disappointment and trust him to direct our paths, even when the way before us seems so uncertain. So disappointment teaches us about the patience of God. It reminds us of how we need to humbly submit to God's work and will when disappointment comes. Ultimately, we must humble ourselves and submit to him. And submit to him in allowing God to do his work in our hearts and for him to fulfill his perfect and complete will in our lives as we remain obedient and trust him even when hope is deferred. And then secondly tonight, disappointment teaches us about the forgiveness of God. And we're going to go through these last points fairly quickly here due to time. But also the illustrations are we're basically going to use illustrations from the Word of God to illustrate these points. Moses comes to mind. Here's a man who had led the children of Israel through 40 years of wilderness wandering. And he was told to speak to the rock in Exodus 2. Now here's a leader. He's dealt with complaining. He's dealt with insubordination. He's dealt with all of the griping and the idolatry and the immorality of the children of Israel for all these years. He's led them out of Egypt. He has even interceded for God, saying, God, blot me out of your book and let the nation live. And God answered Moses' prayer in a way in which obviously Moses was allowed to live and God preserved the nation, but there was punishment. I mean, there's a man who had poured his heart and soul into these people and they complained again. And what does Moses do? He's so angry, and I can relate because I'm a passionate guy, and one of the things that God has continued to work on me about is my temper. I'm thankful for the many spankings I got for my temper tantrums. And I still have a ways to go. But I remember getting so upset sometimes with the situations at school and the way the kids would behave or certain things. And I would have to pray. I have to bite my tongue until it bleeds, so to speak. And pray standing up with my eyes open, Lord, help me to respond the right way here. I'm frustrated beyond. And don't let me say or do something that I shouldn't do. And here's Moses, and he's told to speak to the rock. And he gets so angry, he's so upset, he loses patience, and he strikes the rock. And God says, Moses, you're not going to get to go in the promised land. To me, as a leader, I look at that, and I'm thinking, I would just be devastated. All those years, Lord, all of the times that I have served you, all the times I've dealt with these people, these stubborn people, and you're not going to let me go in? In my flesh, there's part of me when I read that story that I want to say that seems so unfair. And yet God was obviously perfectly righteous in the consequences, the leadership that Moses had to exercise, even down to his final days. And when he violated God's orders, he had to suffer the consequences. He was allowed to go up on the mountain, look out across the promised land, but he wasn't able to go in. But Moses had peace with God. And he went into God's presence and God buried him in that mountain. Because Moses experienced the forgiveness of God. When Moses struck that Egyptian and killed him back in, actually in Exodus 2, the passage that's on the screen. What did God do with Moses? He had sent him out into the wilderness, right? In 40 years, God prepared him for that day when he was going to then lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. That preparation, back in the early days of Moses' life, I wonder, and I believe that that prepared him for when he would lose the privilege of going into the promised land. Because he had experienced God's forgiveness earlier in his life, he was able to accept God's forgiveness and go to the presence of the Lord at peace with his Savior, with his Lord. In spite of the disappointment of not being able to go into the promised land. He had experienced disappointment earlier, he experienced disappointment later. But I don't believe in Moses' life we have any indication that Moses went to God's presence angry, bitter, upset. In every indication, Moses went into the presence of the Lord at peace, having experienced God's forgiveness, even though he must have been greatly disappointed. And I can't help but think that the lesson he learned from back when he killed that Egyptian and had to go in the wilderness for 40 years did not help prepare him for the disappointment of when he wouldn't be able to go into the promised land. He experienced God's forgiveness in both cases. What about Peter? Did Peter not deny the Lord three times? Three times, even swearing, even using some form of bad language to try to not look like one of Christ's disciples. In his denial, the third time, at the end of that denial, Jesus looked at Peter, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. And in John 21, we don't have time to turn there, we see Jesus compassionately, caringly restoring Peter. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. God was not done with Peter. Disappointment. He had failed his Lord. He had been the one to say, I'll never deny you. And yet, in his pride, he went into that courtyard and denied Christ three times. When Jesus looked at him, I cannot imagine what went through Peter's mind, the conviction, as he knew he had disappointed his Lord. He said, I would follow you to the end. I will be there all the way. And then he had failed miserably. And yet, Christ restored him, didn't he? In John 21. What a beautiful picture of restoration, of reconciliation, of God taking a man who was broken in using him. Disappointment in Peter's life, it brought a breaking of his pride. It brought a breaking of Peter's strong will in order for Peter to be used greatly by God in the book of Acts in tremendous ways, and even in penning some of the Holy Scriptures for us that God used and has preserved, obviously, by his inspiration and preservation of his word. Disappointment teaches us about the patience of God, the forgiveness of God. And then thirdly, disappointment teaches us about the justice of God. I got ahead of myself, and I used the illustration about Moses and not being able to go into the promised land. I gave that already. Did Moses not also, in that disappointment, recognize the justice of God as well as the forgiveness of God? The two overlap. But we hear a lot about justice today, don't we? Hear a lot about justice. A lot of it is twisted. A lot of it is very man-centered and obviously very worldly and postmodern and anti-God. God is a God of justice. But you think about justice, we have the wrong perspective on justice most of the time. Because true justice from a holy God would mean we should go to an eternal hell and spend our eternity there forever in punishment for our sins.
Amen.
That's the justice of God. It's the mercy of God that keeps us from experiencing that. Because he sent his son Jesus Christ, and as we put our faith and trust in him and experience his salvation, then the mercy of God is meeting the justice of God and propitiation and those great soteriological truths. But here's Moses disappointed. He experienced the forgiveness of God, but he also had to accept the consequences. And again, I come back to how many times do we experience disappointment because of our sinful choices? And we have to, in that disappointment, and this is one of the things that I have dealt with, and I've dealt with it in my own life, when we get so proud that we are not willing to admit when we are wrong. That's one of the things that just irritates and frustrates me with politics. Is they are dead wrong. It is right there. The evidence is in the bag. It's clearly a lie or a distortion or whatever you want to call it. And they will spin. Their spin machines must work overtime and double overtime to try to make truth out of lies. And it's so frustrating sometimes. How could Adolf Hitler do the abominable things that he did? The things that he was saying, he lied so many times that people began to believe the lies. It has been said that if you repeat a lie long enough, people will begin to believe it. And that's a reflection on the culture when we begin to believe lies and live by lies. There is a character flaw in the culture when the people are living by lies and believing the lies and calling good evil and evil good. But we, in the justice of God, with all of the talk about justice today, the lies and the unwillingness to admit that we are wrong, that is a frustration. And as a school principal for many years, when a student would just dig their heels in, and there is ample evidence of the student doing something wrong in the classroom, and then they continue to deny it to my face in spite of the evidence. And then what would really be frustrating is when the parents would come in and they would lie for their kids, or they would defend the kids' lies. And that's where Moses, in his humility, as heartbreaking as it was to not go into the promised land, he accepted what he did was wrong. And he accepted God's punishment for it. And that's a hard thing. Sometimes we have to swallow our pride, we have to admit we're wrong, and we have to allow God to mete out his justice. And in our acknowledgement of our wrongdoing, in our repentance, God can exercise mercy. And so when we don't have a teachable spirit, or we don't teach our children to be teachable, we are setting them up for hardship. God wants us to be broken and contrite. God wants us to be teachable. And to this day, I'm still learning. I'm still gaining in knowledge and wisdom all the time. I have not arrived as a pastor, as a father, as a husband, as a son, as a Christian. And there are times where God has to slap me upside the head and try to wake me up from my stubborn stupor that I'm in. And we need that. And Moses had to experience it as a leader, and it was a tough pill to swallow, but he accepted it. On a positive side, Joseph, did he not experience disappointment? Joseph had disappointment after disappointment. His brothers, Potiphar's house, the prison guard, disappointment after disappointment after disappointment. But what did Joseph continue to do? He continued to hope in the Lord, trust in the Lord, wait on the Lord. He knew that God would eventually serve out his justice, mete out his justice in his time. It may not even have been in this life. Joseph didn't know, but eventually God worked it all out, didn't he? And what man meant for evil, God meant for good. Incredible testimony of hoping in the Lord and trusting in the Lord, even through disappointment. We'll put two on the screen and we'll close with these tonight. Disappointment also teaches us about the grace of God. Paul was disappointed, wasn't he? That affliction, that thorn in the flesh, he prayed and prayed and prayed for God to take it away. And God chose not to. And what did Paul finally come to the point in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse number 9? And he said that God's strength is made perfect in my weakness. I will glory in my infirmities, the power of Christ may rest upon me. His grace is sufficient for me, for His strength is made perfect in my weakness. Paul had to come to the point, as we do, that in those disappointments where the prayers aren't answered the way we want, the way we think they should be, in that disappointment, we can trust. We can hope in the Lord that His grace is still sufficient for what we need in those disappointments. And then finally, disappointment teaches us about the promises of God. This is the last illustration tonight. What was David disappointed about in 2 Samuel 7? He wanted to build the temple. But God told him, no, he had been a man of war. He had been a man of bloodshed. He would not be the one to build the temple. David's motivation was good. His goal was worthy. But it wasn't God's will for his life. David didn't become bitter. He knew that God had a purpose and a plan. God was going to use his son Solomon. And David accepted God's plan. He accepted God's will in the building of the temple. And he rejoiced in that he could be the father of the one and help prepare the way for the building of the temple and help provide some of the resources. But it was Solomon who God would use to lead in the building of the temple. In that disappointment, David trusted in the promises of God. He claimed the promises of God. He answered with God's faithfulness and God's provision and God's promises. God's answer to David was his faithfulness, his provision, and his promises. And David accepted those and trusted those and believed in those. God reminded David of his faithfulness in the past and his provision for the present and his promises for the future. And we have to do the same in our disappointments in life. They teach us about the promises of God. I don't know where each and every one of us are at, but I do know that disappointment is something that's common to all of us. And these five principles, I hope, are a help to us. When hope deferred and the heart is made sick, we can hope in the Lord. When disappointment comes, we can learn in those moments of disappointment to trust God, to believe in who He is and what He is doing, and knowing that God has His purpose and He has His plan, and He is working that out in His time, in His perfect way in our lives. And He is conforming us into the image of His Son. So when disappointment comes, we can trust in the Lord. We can hope in Him. And God will help us through that disappointment. And joy, as we had Derek read just a few moments ago, joy will come in the morning. Though sorrow may seem for a night, God has a joy in the morning if we'll trust Him. And we can do that in the midst of disappointment. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this passage, this one verse that helps us in understanding hope deferred. We've all been in those positions. We've all experienced the letdowns, the disappointments in life. But Lord, I pray that in the disappointments that, Lord, we will look to You. We will claim the promises of God, that we will see You in greater ways, that we will trust You more, and that You will do Your work in growing and increasing us in the knowledge of You and in our maturity. May we not be carnal and prideful or become bitter or angry in the disappointments, but Lord, help us to trust You in them, that You, Lord, will do Your work in conforming us into the image of Your Son and using us even in those disappointments to be a testimony to others and to be a witness, and for You to do Your work in growing us and maturing us and making us more like You. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Derek's going to come and lead us in one stanza, stanza number 6 of Amazing Grace. We'll sing that as our closing hymn tonight.
If you don't mind standing, please. We'll sing verse 6 of 247. Verse 6 of 247. Days
chose that last stanza of Amazing Grace because no matter what the disappointments are in life for us as believers, there is a hope in heaven. There is that joy. There is that eternity in heaven with God that we look forward to. So life will let us down, but God never will let us down. And so thank you for your faithfulness and hope that you have a wonderful week and look forward to being back together on Wednesday night to pray together. We'll have a missionary report and Kids for Truth, of course, will meet as well. And we'll continue in our series on the armor of God. I'll ask David Lehman if he'll close us in a word of prayer and then we'll be dismissed. Amen. Have a great week.